Good evening, beloved.
Good evening.
Let us open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have to come before you and before your word. Thank you for giving it to us to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Please open our hearts to receive it. Please help us to know you better through it and to become more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Christianity Today once featured an article titled, "Won't You Be My Neighbor?" In it, the author draws a parallel between the parable of the Good Samaritan and Mr. Rogers. Now, many of us would look to Mr. Rogers as an excellent model of a good neighbor. And one of the influences in his life was William Orr, who had been his systematic theology and New Testament professor in seminary. Dr. Orr would often come back from lunch on a winter day without his coat because he had given it to someone who didn't have a coat. Fred Rogers speaks about the way that he would take whatever courses Dr. Orr was teaching, even if it had been underwater basket weaving. And it was Dr. Orr who personally explained to him that forgiveness counteracts the accuser and causes us to look on our neighbor as Jesus would. What a powerful example of being a good, godly neighbor. With the thought of this kind of neighbor in mind, let us turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. This can be found on page 869 of the Pew Bible. Tonight, we will explore the parable of the Good Samaritan and see what our Lord taught about loving our neighbor as ourselves. He presents such a perspective that is necessary for the Christian life, which can serve as a sign of saving faith. And we will see that being a true neighbor, as Christ defines and embodies it, means showing his love to anyone that God brings into our lives. Hear now the word of the Lord. "And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." This is God's word, which is infallible, trustworthy, and true. Last time I preached at an evening service, we looked at the parable of the sower from Matthew's gospel. And Jesus taught his disciples that many people were not open to receive the good news, for they had shut their eyes, covered their ears, and hardened their hearts. But then Jesus proclaimed that his disciples were blessed because they had eyes to see and ears to hear, and that they had the opportunity to receive what others could only anticipate from a distance. In Luke's gospel, immediately before he gives the parable, he makes a very similar statement because he is about to provide instruction that all who profess faith in him should put into practice, a key part of living the Christian life. Our passage begins with a certain man coming to test Jesus. The ESV calls him a lawyer, that is, an expert in the Old Testament law. At best, he came to tease out what Jesus was teaching. At worst, he came to oppose him. But either way, Jesus takes this opportunity to illustrate the true intent of the law and how it will impact the hearts and lives of all who will receive it. The expert in the law begins with a question: "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Surely there's no greater question than this one to resolve. And since the man knows the Old Testament law well, Jesus puts the issue into his own field of expertise and asks him, "Well, what is written in the law? How do you read it?" And in response, the expert quotes the two greatest commandments: "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." As Jesus would say elsewhere, summarizes the law and the prophets. Indeed, this is something the man already knew, and Jesus affirms that he answered correctly. Then Jesus declares that if a person does these things, he will have eternal life. Now we know that in order to earn eternal life, one must obey God's law perfectly throughout the whole course of life. And alas, this is something that people cannot do, for we all were born sinners and unable to live up to these two fundamental commands by our own effort. That is why we trust in Christ, the one who perfectly loved God and neighbor as required and who took the penalty for our sin. He gives us both his imputed righteousness as though we had loved God and neighbor as we should, and he also gives us the Holy Spirit, the one who gives us the desire and the empowerment to love God and neighbor as he does. Now, the expert in the law likely perceives that he has fallen short, and yet he wants to justify himself, making it publicly known that he has been that kind of neighbor. Perhaps deep down inside, he wants to ease a troubled conscience. So he asks Jesus another question: "And who is my neighbor? Is it fellow Jews, or does it include the Gentiles as well? Is it fellow experts in the law who rigorously hold to the traditions and the law? Or does it include those who, for one reason or another, aren't as rigorous in keeping the law?" Keep in mind that if a person makes such a distinction as this on how he will treat a neighbor, then that person must admit that there are some people to whom he is not neighborly. Hence the warning that we hear in James 2:1, "Show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." That's why, in their book, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth, Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart mention that Jesus is going to expose and dismantle such a perspective on being a neighbor. Jesus decides to tell his questioner a story to illustrate what it means to love our neighbor as ourselves. He speaks of a Jewish man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And now the terrain, the geography of this area means going down through a winding, arid, rugged terrain. The Greek text capitalizes on this downward trail. Furthermore, bandits would often hide in the hills ready to waylay a passerby. So this story begins with an ominous, foreboding note. And surely enough, this man does fall into the hands of bandits. They take everything from him, even the shirt on his back. They critically wound him, and then they leave him. He is in such desperate condition that he probably will die soon, unless someone stops to help him. Now let's pause the story for just a moment. Many of us have likely heard this story before, and you might recall that two religious leaders will pass the man by, while a Samaritan will be the one to stop and help. And it would be easy to assume that the first two men were bad and the Samaritan good. But How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth steers us away from such a perspective. Instead, it compares the man in this parable to a poor, dirty family who broke down on the road on a Sunday morning. The father waves down cars trying to get help. And it turns out that the bishop, on his way to church, and the Kiwanis president on his way to a meeting pass them by, ignore them. Yet an outspoken local atheist sets them up with a hotel room, rental car, and provisions so that the man can go and look for work and so that the mother can buy food and clothes for the family. Similarly, as we will soon see, the first two men were respectable men in the community, while the Samaritan was not highly esteemed at all by the Jewish people. So Jesus poses that a true neighbor might not be what we first expect him to be. Let's get back to the wounded man on the road. The first person to come down the road is a priest, one whose job is to offer sacrifices to God for the people and to teach them what the law meant. He also served as a doctor of sorts, one who would examine someone who seemed to be unclean and determine if this were so. In a sense, you could say that he's similar to a pastor or an elder in the church. Now, the priest sees the man, but he chooses to pass by on the other side and keep going. The second person to come down the road is a Levite. His job was to be a facilitator in the temple, and Levites did such tasks as singing, standing guard, tending to the furniture in the temple, or assisting the priests where appropriate. He was like a deacon in the church. But like the priest, he sees the man and chooses to pass on. Now, it's been suggested that maybe they couldn't tell if the man had already died, and they couldn't take the risk of having contact with a dead person. This would leave them ritually unclean and thus unable to fulfill their duties. And while this might be a legitimate concern, it's only fulfilling the letter of the law. What does it say about their perspective on human dignity, the sanctity of life, or showing mercy if they refuse to help a man in need? So here, Christ, who is God and the very lawgiver himself, shows us that the priest and the Levite have not interpreted the law as God has intended it. Their choice does not correspond to the second greatest commandment, to love their neighbor as themselves, nor is it an example for God's people to follow. Now, the third person to come down the road was a Samaritan. Though the Samaritans had Jewish ancestry, they had intermarried with the Gentiles and mixed some of the pagan practices into the worship of God. And from the time that the Jewish people returned from exile in Babylon, they experienced mutual conflict with the Samaritans, some of which was actually instigated by the Samaritans themselves. In essence, the two people groups were enemies. However, when this Samaritan sees the wounded man, he has compassion upon him and immediately goes to help him. He cleans the wounds with olive oil and wine and then bandages them. He sets him on the animal that he has been riding on and walks him to the nearest inn. That night, he stays with the man and personally cares for him. And when morning comes, though he has to leave, he pays the innkeeper to take care of him and promises to reimburse whatever else the innkeeper might need to spend. And what a touching portrait of merciful care this is, of showing love to a neighbor, even to an enemy at that. This is similar to an encounter during the Civil War, immediately after the Battle of Gettysburg. Robert E. Lee passed by some Union soldiers, one of whom expressed his contempt for the Confederate general. In response, Lee approached the man and promised to pray for him with a sincere hope that the soldier would recover. This also shows neighborly Christian love, which extends even to a person's enemies. Jesus closes his story by asking the expert in the law which of the three men was a true neighbor. Again, he gives the correct answer by saying, "The one who showed him mercy." This leads Jesus to give the moral, "You go and do likewise." And this statement is for us as well. Children, let me share something with you. There is a hymn called "Wondrous King All Glorious," which is number 166 in our hymnals. The last verse says, "Hallelujahs render to the Lord most tender, ye who know and love the Savior. Hallelujahs sing ye, ye redeemed, O bring ye, hearts that yield him glad behavior. Blessed are ye endlessly, sinless there forever, ye shall laud him ever." Indeed, kids, it pleases the Lord when our hearts find joy in good character and behavior. Loving our neighbor is an important part of worshiping the Lord and glorifying him with our lives, and doing this puts into practice the gospel message. There is a book called Big Truths for Little Kids by Susan Hunt and her son Richie Hunt, which includes a story about a little girl who broke something that someone valued highly. In fact, this happened twice. The first time, it was an accident, and though it was too expensive for her to replace, her parents stepped in to help her. The second time, she actually was doing what she was told not to do, and what she broke couldn't possibly be replaced. But both times, she was forgiven because those who were involved wanted to illustrate the grace that God gives to us. When you act as a good neighbor, you are showing someone the grace and love that God has shown to you. When it comes from the heart, people see that it is real, and it might even be part of God's work in bringing them to Jesus. And more than that, kids, when we love our neighbor as ourselves, this is part of what it means to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. You see, in many ways, Jesus is like the Good Samaritan in our parable. God saw us in our need and had compassion upon us, even though we didn't deserve it. For this reason, he sent his Son to be our Savior. He washed away our sins and gave us eternal life and his perfect righteousness. There is nothing that we might need that he won't provide. Jesus is our healer and our provider, and it is because of him that we stand complete. When we are broken, he is there to heal us. When we are in pain, he is there to comfort us. When we are afraid, he is there to give us courage. Paul summarizes this well in Romans 5, 6 through 11, which I'll read here. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Because Jesus is a good neighbor to us, this is why we can be a good neighbor to those in our lives. Now, it's true that believers and unbelievers alike can do kind things for people. But when we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and truly love our neighbor as ourselves, we demonstrate the work that God is doing in our hearts, indeed the work that only he can do in our hearts. We also show others that the compassion and mercy that we have and that we are extending to them is real, and that it ultimately comes from God. And as we walk with him and with other believers, we may find that giving and receiving this kind of neighborly love becomes more and more natural. But there is an issue we must consider. How does a Christian act as a neighbor to someone who has wronged him significantly or repeatedly? What about those who are not receptive, even hostile, to the Christian love? What about those who have committed unspeakable evil? Surely these are hard situations in which it might seem impossible or even futile to be the kind of neighbor that God has called us to be. Indeed, those who have observed or experienced such treatment know that this dilemma is real and deserves a response. That is why it's important to remember that God promises to give us the strength to walk in what he calls us to do. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, we don't know if the hurt man had any hard feelings toward Samaritans or the Samaritan toward Jewish people. And if so, we don't know if there were any apologies between the two of them or even if the man thanked the Samaritan for helping him. That's what makes the story all the more beautiful, in that the Samaritan had compassion on his enemy regardless of his response. And by God's grace, the same can be true for us as well, if we lean into him. In her devotional Each New Day, Corrie ten Boom has a devotion titled Emotional Healing for situations where people misunderstand us for our wholehearted obedience to Jesus. She quotes Psalm 139, 23 through 24 from the Revised Standard Version. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And then she offers this prayer. "When people cause me to feel anger or to feel wronged, cleanse me from the sins of my emotions, Lord Jesus. Show me where I need your forgiveness." End of quote. Since God has forgiven us in a remarkable way, he will help us to offer the same forgiveness even when we do not know how or do not feel able to do so on our own. If he would forgive us that much, we can count on him to enable us to forgive as well. As we seek to put this into practice, I would offer two applications for us. Let us begin by embracing Christ as our perfect neighbor, and then seeking to be that same kind of neighbor to others. The love, compassion, mercy, favor, and mindfulness that our triune God for us runs deep. His care never comes to an end or reaches an impasse. It is perfect for every believer in every situation. You can look to him at every moment and know that his care is present and ready for you. This leads us to show as much of this care as possible to those we meet. As we see God show us his love throughout our lives, we can then offer that same love to others, to those we meet, something that he is faithful to teach us to do. And indeed, as we share this neighborly love with others, it can help them to see that there truly is a God who offers his love, healing, and forgiveness to everyone who asks. To him be the glory. God bless you.